in 1 Peter, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, chapter 1. And we're presently looking at verses 14 through 16. And even though in many of your translations it will not show the beginning of a sentence here, 14 through 16 is actually one sentence in the original languages. So I want to read these verses together, if you will, and then we'll just look at this passage in a little more detail. 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, I guess before we start this, let me maybe ask a couple of questions about this admonition in Scripture about being holy. How's that working out for you at this point in time? Anybody finding some measure of difficulty with that one? Anybody? Anybody know somebody else that's having difficulty with that one? That's usually easier to identify in other people when they have a lack of holiness than it is ourselves, right? But I'm sure there are times when we come to the end of a day and we look at the day and reflect a little bit about it and said, wow, boy, I sure didn't measure up very well today. I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't thought that. Measure this thing called holiness. So we're looking at this thing called holiness and saying, well, what is holiness? And why would that be the destination for a believer? And in fact, even further than that, how would we even determine whether or not holiness is really taking place in us? How are we going to decide that? I mean, we're going to make a list of objectives. I mean, are we going to have some kind of strategic plan to make sure we reach our goal here? And I would assume, based on what I see within the context of the Christian community, some people don't seem to be getting the idea of holiness. And within the present church world we live in, that's so stressed, so much stresses personal happiness and contentment and acceptance and all of the rest, that kind of like, well, it really doesn't matter what you do. Any amount of vulgarity and bad thinking and behavior is really doesn't matter anymore. But I think, from what I see in this passage of Scripture, it apparently matters. I am amazed at time when I look and see the behavior that's out there and seems to be justified, that maybe something's amiss in the way we think about it. And then, of course, when I'm not looking out there and I'm looking at myself, and I start looking real deep inside of myself, I get just a little bit concerned about me and what I'm doing. And the deeper I look, the more corrupt I find. And so I look inside and I think, well, what would God have us to do is he wants us to be holy. What hope do I have? What hope do we have that we could do this imperative? That we could be holy. And it's not just be holy, but be holy as he is holy. Now, it's much easier to say be holy as fill in the blank with someone else's name. Then we say, well, I think maybe I can measure up to so-and-so. And if I can't, I can always find someone else in church I can measure up to. But then all of a sudden I realize that's really not what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. So I got to say, well, what's going to happen here? How in the world is this going to take place? And I think in the context of these three verses, this one sentence, I think he gives us some pretty good clues. First of all, who's he talking to? Look in the verse 14 and tell me, can you see in that verse of Scripture who is being addressed? Everybody see it? Now read the verse, as obedient children, okay? Now, does it say, be obedient children? Say no. Good. It says, as obedient children. So he's talking to a group of people who've already chosen a path of life. The path that you have chosen is to be obedient children. That's the path you've already picked. Look at the verse that preceded it. What was the verse that preceded its thought? Gird up your loins, remember this? Be sober, be vigilant, all of those things. And those are based on the verse before that, verse 12, that says that we have received this wonderful thing called the gospel. A person who turns to Christ in the gospel and has gotten saved now has been classified as what kind of child? An obedient child. That is the key ingredient of this, because the foundation to be holy is dependent upon the relationship with a holy God. Because no matter how deep you might look inside of yourself, no matter what secular world is telling you about finding the good inside of you, unless you're a believer, you're not going to find good inside of you. Holiness does not emanate from us. Holiness emanates from the holiness of God who dwells within us. If you ever hope to be holy, it must begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. That's where it starts. And this thing that makes us holy is not a thing at all. It's not a force, it's not a power, though it is forceful and it is powerful. It's a person. It's the Spirit of God who dwells within us. It's what Paul speaks of when he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's what Luke speaks of when he talks about the early church gathering together. It says they were full of the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians when he talks about us being in the Spirit and the Spirit within us. It's what the Scripture says in Romans and 1 Corinthians 12 and many, many other places, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says to repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior, you become an obedient child of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If you know Christ today, right now, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And I believe his dwelling is continuous. I do not believe he dwells with you and leaves with you and dwells and leaves. I thank God the Holy Spirit comes within us and lives here all the time. Now, you would think that residence of God in us would make a difference in us. Don't you think? God in us would make a difference in the way we live? It's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the potential to do what this admonition by Peter is to be holy, because we're the children of obedience. It's what we are. It's not calling us to be obedient here. It's defining us as obedient. The first thing I do as a believer is I obediently come to faith in Christ. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I receive him as my Savior. It's the identifying mark of Christianity. Is this obedience? It's always a struggle to me to understand how people can advocate that you come to faith in Christ, but you don't have to do what he tells you to do. I was always baffled by the big argument between MacArthur and Ryrie and all the rest of them about the lordship salvation issue. I understand there's some semantic issues along with that, but what never made sense to me is how in the world anybody could ever think that God isn't somebody that should be Lord of our life. Whatever you want to call it, we should be obedient and surrendered to the God of the heavens. And so don't think he's telling you to be obedient. He's classifying you as obedience, and he wants to impress upon us this very fact that what we have by the very thing called the new birth, it belongs to us by nature now. God has changed our nature. How's that going, by the way? Has anybody seen recently evidence of an old nature? Anybody? Anybody see it crop up on occasion? You've seen it somehow come forth, and maybe you look at yourself and you thought, wow, why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? Why'd I think that? But if you know Christ, it says, Paul says this, he says, God has made you a new creation, right? New creation, and that the old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. What's that sound like to you? Does that sound like a done deal? Doesn't, does it? That almost sounds like a process, doesn't it? How many have ever found themselves in the midst of process? Have you? Where God is moving things out and making things new. And how many in the course of that process have ever found it difficult to let go of some of the old? Find that difficult? I don't want to give that up. How many have ever practiced in some small way vengeance? Anybody? Don't you find some measure of enjoyment with that? I mean, to get back at somebody? How many enjoy doing that? I mean, honestly, every person in this room got two people who are telling the truth. Three people. Bunch of liars. We don't want to let go of those things. We find some measure of enjoyment. And God is in the process of removing all that old junk out of our lives and making everything new. But the truth is we are not always very cooperative in this process. But it is a process. And the key to this is that we need to recognize that God has marvelously transformed us. Let me take you to a verse of Scripture that shows that. Ephesians chapter 2, just briefly. I think we ought to look at this. We could skip it, but I really think it's important to see this verse. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it kind of gives us a summary of this. Ephesians 2. Because he tells us here in this verse of Scripture, and you see if this doesn't tell the truth about us. Verse 1, it tells us what we were. Look at it. It says, "And you he made alive who were what? Dead." Where were you dead? In? Trespasses and sin. So before you came to Christ, you were dead. You could be identified by a trespasser and a sinner, right? And then, in fact, he goes further and says, these things that you were, this is what you did, in which you also walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, he just called you, Peter just called you, a child of obedience. But you used to be a child of disobedience. What did you look like? Look what it says, verse 3, "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So what did it look like pre-Christianity? Not good, right? Under the power and the control of Satan. That's what it says. You were a child of what kind? Disobedience. Didn't look good. I love the contrast. But, he says, right? God, who is rich in mercy because his great love with you loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us together sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, if I was in Tennessee and I finished that like that, you would have said amen or something. Don't you think? Say, wow, that's me. That's what I was. This is what I am. Well, in Tennessee, this is what I is. I'm sorry. Look at verse 10. Now get this, please, get this. For we are his. Get that. We are his workmanship. We are God working in us. God's working in us. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1. He says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what is Christ doing in us? He's made us into children of obedience so that our life would show forth a life of obedience and holiness as opposed to the filth and the past and the corruption of disobedience. Look what he says. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God, now get this, which God has what? That God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's God's will for your life? Anybody know? I love those pamphlets that are given out to colleges all over the country. In these Christian colleges, and they'll give these books out to the college kids. It's find a God's will in your life, which I never quite understood why you'd pass that out in college. The kid's going to listen to that anyway, you know. But they're going to read these things and try to figure out, and there's these six lessons or five steps or whatever. You know what your God's will of your life? Even your sanctification. If you can get that part, the rest will take care of itself. People are looking at God's will of their life, and they're trying to figure out, well, I got to go take this job, or I got to date this person, and all of those type things, and trying to figure all those things out. In reality, we just need to take the things, the Word of God, that are clearly given to us, and do those things. Just do them. Because God has ordained and prepared ahead of time that these are the things that we ought to do. These things called his good works. Back to 1 Peter, if you will. So the question we have is this, if I ask you this question now that we've all identified ourselves as children of obedience, right? And that the Holy Spirit lives within us, is holiness attainable? I'm not sure. If I say anything really, really loud, he always catches me. Right? Is holiness attainable? Can we be holy? Well, I guess it depends on how you define holiness, doesn't it? Well, maybe we can find out in a minute. Holiness is an outflow of he who dwells within us. And so Peter is going to show us in the next couple of phrases here what this looks like. He says, as obedient children, that identifies us. Next part, he says it in two ways. And I'll just make sure you get this in your brain. Peter is going to give us an understanding of holiness from both a negative and a positive point of view. A negative and a positive point of view. And there's a really good reason for this, and I don't want you to miss this idea of this reason. The word holiness means to be separate. That's what the word means. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find so often the word separate, holy, sanctified, all of those words are the translation of the same Greek root word. Same word. Being separate, sanctified, holy. All the same word. Using all kinds of derivatives in the New Testament. But the whole basic idea, it's moving something from one place to another place. Because holiness always has two aspects. It's what I don't do, and it's what I do. It's what I'm no longer going to do, and it's what I'm going to start and move toward. I'm being separated. I'm being sanctified. So to be holy is to be sanctified, to be separate. So I ask you a question. Can you, as a believer, be holy? Let's say that a little more emphatically. Yeah. Now, can you be completely holy? No. So you can be holy, but you can't be holy, holy. W. You got that? I waited all this time to throw that in. You got to get that. You can't be completely holy, right? You can't be holy in all parts. But can you be holy? Absolutely. Why? Because you're a child of obedience. You've been transformed by your very nature. It's what makes you holy. What makes you holy isn't you. What makes you holy is who you are in Him. Get that? He makes you holy. And so He says, He makes you holy, but it doesn't leave you without responsibility. And I know this is a concept so difficult to understand. Understanding the sovereignty of God and the free will that God has given to us. And I think Mark and I were talking about this last week. And I was saying, and it came to my mind, I said, I rest in God's sovereignty. I live in the freedom He has given me. I rest in His sovereignty to know that all things work out according to His will and for His good and my pleasure. But I live every day with the responsibilities that God gives me. And I've got to do what God wants me to do. I got to do it. Anybody make a decision this morning? I looked at that clock and thought, man, just one more hour. Right? You thought, there's empty. You call them this afternoon and say, you failed. You should have got out of bed. Lazy. So what's the negative? Look what he says. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. This is the negative part. It's the negative participle. It's the connected verb to the main verb. The idea is that this makes possible all the rest. He says, you are not allow yourself to be conformed, to be manipulated, to be controlled, to be pushed, to be tempted, to be driven. Don't allow yourself to fall under the power and the control of what you used to be. Everybody has problems. Did you know that? Everybody. Everybody has areas of weakness. Everybody. There are some things that are just tougher for people to get over and to deal with. And the one thing that you may be dealing with, the person sitting next to you, it wouldn't bother them in the least. They could care less. You know, they go, I could do without that. But apparently, when I read in Hebrews, there is that thing called the besetting sin, that struggle we have. That thing of the old, of the past, of what we used to do, that is constantly beckoning us and saying, come on, do you remember what I was like? And trying to get us to go back to the life. He says, do not allow yourselves to be conformed to what you used to be. What he calls in this passage the former lust. It's letting the old control who we are. Paul makes it this case in another way in Romans chapter 6. He says there's the old man and the new man. And the old man always wants to be in control. Have you ever found him working really hard? Ever found him in control, maybe of your tongue? Maybe something has pushed you off the edge and made you angry. You've said something you shouldn't say. And try to fall you back into the old patterns and the old habits of the old life. What Paul and Peter and everyone else in Scripture talks about in that old disobedient life. And it's funny because sometimes we can get victory over some issue, whatever it might be, and we'll go for the longest time without a problem with it, and then pretty soon we think, I've got this thing licked, and then what happens? Maybe it's not as licked as you thought. Right? It comes back, and there it is all over again. Because it wants to control you. And if you get this in your brain, sin always wants to control. That's its goal, is domination. He says you cannot let it control. And I'm not going to deal with it in detail here because I'm going to deal with it on Sunday nights in our spiritual warfare discussions. But I would just say this, on the surface of this, at least, to say our responsibility as believers in the world we live in and the evilness in this world is to learn to resist the devil. If you resist the devil, he will flee. He will flee. We need to not allow the old life to control us. No holiness will ever come from the old patterns of life. I can say this, even the patterns of good behavior of the past life. Because even patterns of good behavior not done for the glory of God is still sin. So it's not just drinking and partying and drugs and alcohol and all of that. It's also self-concern and self-centeredness. It's high-mindedness and pride and wrath and malice and anger. And I'm afraid today in the world we live in, a lot of behavior within the Christian community that passes for good Christian conduct is just a little bit appalling. What people think is okay. We are not allow our life now to be controlled and patterned at the life of the past. And why was the life that way? Look what he says. He says, don't let this thing called the old former life, don't let it control you. Don't let it be that which you conform your life to. He says, that's the life when you were what? What were you then? As in your ignorance. You know there's some pretty smart, dumb people out there. Did you know that? I mean, they've got degrees everywhere. They got so many acronyms after the name, it's another name. I mean, they just got dot, dot, dot all over the place, and they haven't got a clue. They are what the scripture calls ignorant. How in the world does anybody move from ignorance to wisdom? How does anybody ever get to the point where they're no longer ignorant and their eyes are open? I think Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians. God, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes. And all of a sudden, we're no longer ignorant. All of a sudden, our eyes are open to the truth. Our eyes are open to the reality of a God who lives in heaven. Our eyes are open to the sinfulness of our own being. Our eyes are open to the need of a Savior. God moves us out of ignorance. We look at the world out there and all they're doing, and it's so easy to sit back and condemn the world for all its ugliness. That's an easy shot to take. It's not hard to find problems in the world. It's not hard if you wanted to have sermons about how bad it is out there. You could have a sermon every week about how bad it is out there. And you could talk all day long about, you know, what they're doing in this country, and in our country, and what they're doing in government locally and nationally. And you can talk about how bad our politicians are and how bad this is. It's easy. Why? Because predominantly what's out there is a reflection of what? Ignorance. What are they ignorant of? Of Christ. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of His Word. What would you expect of ignorant people? Now, I wouldn't suggest you classify them that publicly. And probably would not do well if you're going to witness to somebody to go to them and say, I'd like to move you from your ignorance to wisdom. But understand that when you're talking to them, the only way they'll ever move from ignorance to wisdom is by an act of an almighty God who opens their eyes to the truth. God has done that. The only reason we were ever obedient children, became obedient children, is God showed us the truth and we became obedient. He says, do not let that former life control you. Don't do what you used to do in ignorance. Move beyond the past ignorance. I was having a discussion with someone who is of a different branch of evangelicalism many years ago. We were talking about some of the movements of the Spirit of God And he was advocating that you knew a person was a Christian based upon this behavior and this behavior. And we were having some discussions about it, pros and cons, and we were in agreement and disagreement. And I said, do you know, as I read the book of Acts specifically, but any of the gospel accounts would work as well, that there is one common denominator of everyone who ever came to faith in Christ. One common denominator of every one of them. Change. Change. Praise God, He's changing us. We would not be where we are if God had not started the change. Old things are passing away, all things are becoming. So negatively, don't let the past control you. Second, verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let's look at this. First, the contrasting, but. The second, as he who called you. He who called you. He wants to make the point quite clear that he's still dealing with the fact that God Almighty makes the decision about the calling. God calls us. Now, you can make an issue about whether this is universal or whatever. I don't really care. I just want you to get the point that this is a favorite word with Peter. Peter loves this word. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, remember, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember that verse of Scripture? You're a holy nation, his own people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know why you're saved today? God called you. That's why you're saved. Did you respond? Well, you better. If you haven't done so, when's a good time? Yeah, no. Verse 21 of the same chapter, Peter says this, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Chapter 3, verse 9, he said, we don't return evil for evil or reviling, but contrary, we know that we've been called to this kind of behavior, called. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that we make our calling, that diligently to make our calling and election sure. This is a favorite word with Peter. He says, we've been called. And we have been called to a number of things. We've been called into this relationship with us, and now he's calling us to be holy. We have been called. And we need to be called, it says, notice, as he who called. Now, it's a little difficult to know exactly when he says this, as he who called, whether the idea is that he who called is holy or it's the Holy One who's called. The Greek is a little ambiguous there, so it's kind of hard to tell. I really don't think it makes any difference in the interpretation of the passage of Scripture, because the truth is what is God? Holy. What's he called us to be? Holy. And so it's this God who's called us, as he who's called us is holy, because the foundation decision we have to make is, if we're going to be holy, what's holiness going to look like? It's going to look like God. That's the key. How do you know you're holy? You look like God. I ask again, how you doing? How's that working out for you? You ever see any problems with that in application? And don't think for a moment that the idea of this verse of Scripture is to make a comparison of equals. The idea is not a comparison of equals, but it's a standard of operations. Is saying this is the standard of evaluation. How do you know you're living a holy life? It's because your life is being made conformable unto the person of Jesus Christ. You look like him. I would like to go to my kids when they're growing up and say to them, do what I do. But whenever I went to my kids for that kind of example, I would have to have a disclaimer. Right? Do what I do in this day at this moment, but be careful about the rest of it. Because you can't do what I do all the time, because guess what? If you do all the time what I do, then I'll kill you. You're in trouble. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He says, be an imitator of me. Now, that floors me, doesn't it? Paul says, imitate me. But that's not what he says. He says, imitate me as I imitate him. What's it look like to be holy? Looks like Christ. We are holy as he is holy. Is he who called us is holy? That's the kind of holiness that we need to have. He says, you also, and please get the cross here, that you also has the idea is that each individual has to make the decision whether that person is going to choose this path. You can't choose this path for somebody else. You can't make somebody holy. And parents, please, catch this with your children. You can't make your kids good. You just can't. You can make them obey because you're bigger than them. You've got the power. You've got the control. You can smack them, lock them in a room, duct tape them, whatever you do. I'm not suggesting those are good Christian methodologies, by the way. You've got the power and the strength, the control. You cannot change them. You do not have the capacity to make them holy. You might make them obedient and cooperative. You can't make them submissive, because that's a heart attitude. So as a parent, what do you think you should do for your children? You better be praying. And you pray to God Almighty to do what? To make the changes. Only God can make them holy. Only God can make them a child of his. He says, but each individual has to make this decision to be holy. And then notice that it goes on to say, where ought you to be holy? In all your conduct. In all your conduct. Most people can be fairly holy for 1 hour on Sunday morning. Most people have that capacity. Most people can control themselves for at least an hour a week, right? I mean, most people, and you know this without a show of hands, you know this, that there are some times that people talk differently here for this hour than they do for the rest of the week. You know as well as I do, there are people sometimes that act differently here than they act out there. Wouldn't you love to have a camera stuck in every car in a church parking lot just to see how they leave church? Do you think holiness could depart by the time you got inside your car? I love the Disney cartoon where it was a Goofy who was this mild-mannered individual until he got inside of a car. It's an old cartoon. Tom and I remember. I wonder if a person gets inside of a car, all of a sudden he no longer is a Christian. Somehow he loses it. Or he gets home, or somebody pushes him. We have people come and say things to us at church that they shouldn't say, and yet we don't retaliate. We get home, kid just cross-eyed, looks at it cross-eyed, and we go off the handle somehow. Where do we ought to be holy? Where? All. Where does God want us to practice holiness? Absolutely everywhere. Will some places be easier than others? Absolutely. I can practice holiness as long as she practices submission. Agreed? Don't you think men is easier to be holy when she's submissive? Not her for you, but her for me. Do you think it's easier for her to be holy when I'm more loving? How often do we use that as an excuse? We're yelling, screaming, and hollering and say, if you weren't so rebellious, or if you had done this or done that, and kids say, if our parents loved us more or did more for us, and we look for all kinds of ways to get out of responsibility for it. And yet God tells us that in everything, all things, all our conduct, conduct's a great word here, another favorite word for Peter. He uses this word, I think, 8 times as well, this word conduct. It comes from the root word that means to turn or go up or down something. The idea was as you walked back and forth. The conduct was in everything you're doing. That's the idea behind it. All your life, everywhere you walk, everything you do, you ought to be holy. Conduct yourself. We have the potential to be holy because we are the children of obedience. We have the potential to be holy because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We have the potential to be holy because we can say no to those old patterns of life. But why do we do it? The last verse tells us. Verse 16. Peter says, because. And we so often overlook this. Because it is, next word. I love that phrase. One of my favorite phrases of the Bible. It brings out the unified teaching of the Scripture. He says, because it is written. He says he calls us to holiness because this is what God has always called all of his people to be. God has never left us with a divine exception rule. God doesn't look at us and say to us, well, in this environment, I understand it's not easy to be holy, so I'm not going to hold you accountable to holiness here. Or I understand in these kind of circumstances, because of the difficulties you're facing or the obstacles you have with your family, your friends, or your neighbors, your work, I understand how difficult it is, so I'm not going to require this. No. God has always required holiness. Always. This phrase, to be holy, is found 3 times in the book of Leviticus from which this is quoted. It is written, be holy. Not new, not unique, but it's a part of what God has always done. God has called his people to reflect his character. I think probably the best way to define Christian maturity would be to say it's Christ-like. The best way to define what Christians are to look like is to live in such a way that shows forth their God. I love the passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where Matthew relates the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus is preaching that passage of Scripture. He talks about the good works of believers, and he says that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I believe that there is no other option for believers. I don't think this is a choice you make, that somehow you can say, well, today I choose not to be holy. I don't think you can say that I don't have to be holy today because I have circumstances beyond my capacity to deal with. I don't think you can say because the world of the church is now no longer requiring holiness. They're only requiring happiness and contentment and acceptance, that we can somehow say holiness is no longer demanded. To be holy is just as much demanded today as it ever has been. And you and I have to make decisions every day, in every moment of every day, of whether or not we're going to be holy. There's lots of reasons people use for what they say is the loss of this next generation. And a lot of these people are suggesting all kinds of reasons where the church has failed. And they're suggesting all kinds of things the church could have done if they wanted to save the next generation. And whether or not they're losing the next generation or not, I have no idea. I'm not real keen on some of the statistics they use. But I know one thing. I know that people in the next generation needs to see a reality in this one. I know the next generation needs to know that what dad and mom are today is the same thing they'll be on Monday. I know the next generation needs to know that people who call themselves Christians live like it. That their life is so changed and so transformed that there's no explanation other than divine intervention. I think a lot of what passes off as Christianity today is flesh. It's people in their own abilities accommodating the world we live in. Wouldn't it be the best testimony that ever would happen for you is if someone looked at you and said, I know you. There's no prayer on earth that you have the capacity to be as good as you are. It must be God doing it. Don't you think that's the best testimony? Because that says it's not you, it's God. God can make us holy, but we have to make decisions. And those decisions come every single day of our lives because it has to be applicable to all of our conduct, not just part of it. Close with this wonderful passage in Matthew's gospel that I think is marvelous and fits this concept. Jesus was teaching his disciples and he made this comment. He says, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And then he says this, it is enough for a disciple, that's me, that he be like his teacher, that's him, or a servant like his master. That's our goal, is to be like Christ. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us as believers today to recognize the great importance there is in being holy, allowing ourselves to be separated by your Spirit, recognizing the things you're bringing in our lives, good and bad, are there to mold us, to move us to Christ-likeness. God in heaven, we're amazed about how you can change us. We recognize that all glory goes to you because there is no holiness inside of us without the Holy Spirit. We recognize, Lord, that we have to make decisions, but even in those decisions, it's really about a surrender and a commitment to be obedient to you, to live for you. And Lord, we praise you that you made it possible because you brought us into the kingdom of your Son, this kingdom of light and not darkness, this kingdom of life, not death. And Lord, we pray that what our works will do will give glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it.